During Jesus' time here on earth, he shared stories. Stories that told a greater truth or stories that revealed more of God's plan. Stories that helped to paint a picture of how important God's kingdom is. These stories that Jesus shared were called parables. And among these stories is one that he shared about a man who planted a vineyard. This story is found in Matthew. This story is found in Mark. It's found in Luke. Three of the gospel writers felt that this story needed to be included in their account of Jesus' life and teachings here on earth. These guys felt that it needed to be retold, reheard, reread, and remembered. The story goes something like this. There was a man who bought a vineyard, and he put a wall up around the vineyard, and he dug a hole for the wine press. And he set a guard tower up in this vineyard, and then he hired farmers to come in and take care of that vineyard. Then he went on a long journey. Well, when the harvest time came, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit from the vineyard. But they seized him. They beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. So then he sent another servant, and this one they struck on the head, and they treated him shamefully. And yet he sent another servant, and that one they killed. He sent many servants, some who were beaten, some who were killed, all who were mistreated. Then Jesus asked, as he was telling the story, he said, "What then will the owner of the vineyard do?" And Jesus answers the question for us. He says, "I'll tell you what he'll do. He's going to come and he's going to kill the tenants and then give that vineyard to the others." Then Jesus asked those who were around him, chief priests, teachers of the law. He said, "Don't you know that it was written?" He quotes from Psalm 118, verse 22, and he actually quotes 23 as well. But verse 22 simply reads, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." You know, when we think about the Christmas story, we think about God sending his son to earth. We don't often think about all that surrounded it. We focus on the manger. We don't think about all that happened prior to the manger. Sometimes we don't think about what happened after Mary and Joseph finally settled back in Nazareth after that event. But this story, this parable of the tenants, it tells the story that surrounded this event that we look at during Christmas time, the birth of Jesus Christ. It tells us what surrounded what happened that silent night, away in a manger, upon a midnight clear in that little town of Bethlehem. After telling this story, Jesus quoted that Psalm 118, that the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The capstone, or the cornerstone, was a stone that held two rows of bricks together at the corner. This was a very important piece in ancient masonry, because this piece, this capstone, this cornerstone, held together the integrity of these walls and in the whole structure. And so these cornerstones were important pieces. And so what Jesus is saying here is that he is that capstone. He is the piece that's come together to hold these two walls together, to bring these two walls together, God and man. And he has come together to join them. And they were rejecting him just as they had rejected the prophets before him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human dissension, or of husband's will, but born of God. It's included in the first chapter of John's gospel. This is what happened. This is what happened around that Christmas morning. You know, the Christmas season is here, as Dwight shared. And when we take time to remember this historic birth, and yet even to this day, even on the day that was made to celebrate his birthday, Jesus is being rejected still from his own birthday. Being removed. We've got all sorts of Christmas practices, Christmas traditions, Christmas programs and songs that have nothing to do with Jesus. But they're all celebrated around the same season, Christmas season. And I told you guys last week that this was a touchy subject for me for many, many years. It was a real sore subject. These what we called them last week, third-party icons. Third-party add-ons, additions to Christmas. And I had a real problem with these icons like Santa Claus, Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer, Frosty, the snowman. And I felt so strongly about this that when I would come home from college, from Bible college, I would come home for Christmas to spend Christmas with my family. And it would be a source of friction, of contention for us, because all growing up, these third-party icons were a big part of what we celebrated at Christmas. And now, as going away in college and gaining this flip side of an attitude, I didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so through that, as Delafields do, and when our kind of our default way of dealing with problems is to joke. And so in the midst of that, my sister started joking. And I would receive bags of coal with Santa Claus's name on it. I would receive a big, nice present that was empty. That was from Santa, but I could tell it was in my sister's handwriting, so I knew it wasn't him. Well, so I had to retaliate. So one year I wrapped her a gift, and it was in a little shoebox. And as she opened the shoebox, there was a little stuffed reindeer. And muzzled, duct tape, kidnapped reindeer, and there was a Santa Claus that came hanging from the shoebox lid, taped up as well. Kidnapped Santa and the reindeer. I was the Grinch that year. But we had a lot of fun, and we laughed a lot about that. We laughed this day about that Christmas and all the jokes that we had played on each other around that subject. But as with most jokes, there was still a little bit of truth there. I didn't want to have a thing to do with these third-party additions to Christmas. But I discovered that I'd become so distracted by being upset with these third-party additions that I was missing out on being able to enjoy Christmas. I was so focused on being upset about these that I wasn't joyfully celebrating this holiday. And so I came to the conclusion and realized that it's not good to be over here and celebrate these third-party icons over celebrating Jesus' birth, where they take the place of Christmas. But in addition to that, it's not good either to be over here where we're so disgusted with these things that we miss out on being able to celebrate Christmas. So I shared this with you guys last week. What I want to do this year, I want to try something different. I want to try something new, and what I've done is I've invited you all to do this with me, to give it a shot. We'll try this out. And the idea is to embrace these third-party icons, these things that I considered enemies for years. I want to embrace them this year, and I want to allow these third-party icons that on the surface don't mention anything about Jesus in their stories. But I want to take those and allow them to help me reflect back up and worship God during this season. And so what we're doing is we're having a big screen Christmas this month, as we're looking at some classic Christmas movies and how we can use those as psychological buttons, memory buttons, so that when we see those things, we're reminded of certain characteristics, certain attributes that we should have as a Christian all year round. But we can focus in on them during this Christmas season as we connect to these different stories. So last week we looked at the classic Dr. Seuss tale of how the Grinch stole Christmas. And we watched how the Whos down in Whoville lived in such a way that their example echoed out and caused the Grinch's heart to grow three times its size. Because they proved to the Grinch that Christmas was more than stuff. You can't buy Christmas at a store. And so last week, we looked at that story, and our goal was to be able to, anytime we see the Grinch, anytime we hear that song, anytime we see any of the movies on TV, to remember and reflect that we of all people as Christians should know Christmas is not about stuff. So we should reflect on our faith, our hope, and our love. Is our faith, hope, and love in stuff? Or is our faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ? And so this week, as we continue on, we're going to look at another famous one. And my family is just going to be tickled pink to find out that I've done this year. Because this is one of the ones that was on my list. This week, we're going to look at Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. So let's take a look at a clip from this classic.
Here, Bugs. After all,
yeah! Hey, look at the beast.
Beast, buy us new.
Hey, Bobpots. Hey, Snap. Stop calling me names.
Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer.
Donner, you should be ashamed of yourself. What a pity. He had a nice takeoff, too.
All right, now, yearlings, back to practice. You better go home with your folks. From now on, gang, we won't let Rudolph join in any reindeer games, right?
Why am I such a misfit? I am not just a nitwit. Just because my nose closed, why don't I fit in?
All right, everyone together. Oh. I think the reason why Rudolph connects with children and adults alike is we've been there. I believe that all of us, at least at one time in your life, you felt that way. Why don't I fit in? I'm such a misfit. I'm so different. Before we connect Rudolph to our scripture today, I want you to take out your pens and pencils. I want you to close your textbooks. We're having a pop quiz. Flip your bulletins over on the back there where the sermon notes are. And we've got some blanks right here that I want you guys to fill out from last week. I hear you guys. What? Pop quiz in church? What's the guy thinking? We're not at school anymore. All right, put your pencils down, close your notebooks. This concludes this portion of our test. All right, let's fill this in. Jesus was holy, that's what? 100%. What's the T word there, big church word? Transcendent, which means holy, set apart. While he was also holy, which is 100%, what's that word? Incarnate. That means that he was involved in the world. We looked at that last week. 100% transcendent, 100% incarnate. Involved in the world, separate from the world. Now we've got another set of blanks here. These should be fairly easy to get. Going to fill those out. So that should read, we can only be as incarnate, that is involved in the world, as we are transcendent, that's holy and set apart. This ratio has to be the same. And we talked about the importance of that last week. And I told you we could chew on it for a week. I wanted to introduce the idea to you. So this week, what we're going to do is we're going to focus in on a part of this. We're going to focus in on transcendence, this big church word, transcendence. Transcendence means to be above and independent of the material universe. Now, it makes sense to look at Jesus and say, well, Jesus was above and independent of the material universe because he came from heaven. He came down to earth. He didn't belong to this world. He made it. But this caused a few problems with Jesus while he was here. In fact, those that came before Jesus that lived in a transcendent lifestyle, that lived separate from the world, the prophets, they also encountered problems because of this type of lifestyle. Problems that were illustrated in the parable of the tenants, the story that Jesus shared that we looked at the very beginning this morning. Jesus and the prophets, they were rejected by this world because they had a different set of standards. They had a different motivation. They had a different hope than this world has. They placed their faith in something different than the world places its faith. And even after Jesus, Christians experienced these same problems. Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, they are on their way into the temple and they see a crippled beggar and they heal him, not by their own power, but by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And they're thrown in jail for doing that so that they could be talked to the next day by the teachers of the law, the chief priests, the Sanhedrin. And as they asked them, by what authority, what power did you do this? They said, well, it was by the authority and power of Jesus Christ. And then what they do in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this rejection, they bring to their attention, hey, this is the same guy that you rejected. And they did so by quoting the same thing that Jesus quoted in his story, Psalm 118, saying that the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The authority by which we do this, you rejected him. Why are you going to accept us? Well, as we follow Peter through the book of Acts, we see other times when he is rejected and he suffers for the sake of Christ. But he remains faithful. And then Peter writes a letter, a whole letter, a whole book in our Bible, dedicated to those who were suffering because they too had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They were living by a different set of standards. And they were rejected. They were suffering. And so to comfort and encourage those who are suffering, in this letter, Peter once again connects the understanding of suffering and rejection to Psalm 118, 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. See, we who are faithful, we know the importance of the capstone. But there will always be others who will reject this capstone. And if they reject Jesus, then we too will be rejected. And if Jesus suffered at the hands of those who felt that way, then we can also expect to suffer at the hands of those who feel that way. So Peter reminds them, it's going to be tough. You have to remain transcendent. You have to remain holy. You have to remain set apart, no matter how rough it gets. We have to be different. We have to stand out, not because we like to draw all the attention to ourselves. No, we need to stand out simply because that's who we are. We're different. And that's where Rudolph ties in. Rudolph was rejected. He suffered. He left his loved ones. He left his friends. A little romantic interest there in one of the does. And he went out and it was dangerous. And he suffered because he was different. Because he stood out. And not because he wanted to stand out, not because he was doing things to cause himself to stand out. He stood out simply because he was different. That's who he was. And so we're going to take a look at the whole book of Peter today, 1 Peter. Some of you guys are going, oh my goodness, what time is it? And we're going to pull out some things to take home with us that will help us to understand this topic of being holy, transcendent, because this topic permeates this letter sent to those who are suffering. I'm not going to refer to any of the scripture references, but in your bulletins, if you'll notice, from this point on, as you take notes, everything that I will be sharing with you, that you will be writing down, is straight from 1 Peter. The references are there, and I encourage you guys, go and check these out. Meditate on these verses in Peter, and allow them to strengthen you. Allow them to get a hold of your heart and change you. And remember, these things that you're writing down this morning, they're not coming from some guy sitting on a stool and on a stage in Miami Town. These things that you're going to write down today come straight from God's Word. So in 1 Peter, we're told that being transcendent, being holy, set apart, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not something where if you can get through the first 5 years of being a Christian, then you should be holy. It is a command. We have been commanded to be holy because God is holy. We are to be holy because God is holy. We are to be set apart, be different, because we have been chosen out of this world. God chose us out of the world. God chose us to be different. God set us apart from the world. And we have been sealed and shielded by God. God paid the price. He sent his son in this great Christmas story that we celebrate. God sent his son so that we could be sealed, stamped as being one who belongs to God. And not only that, he shields us. He covers us. He protects us while we're suffering. So what does transcendence look like while we are in this physical world? I mean, how do we transcend this world as we live in the world? We eat here. We drink here. We sleep here. We work here. We breathe the air here. So how are we supposed to be independent of this material universe? Stop breathing. Stop eating. Stop drinking. No. We're physical beings. We need those things to survive. We're different because we've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and that should change some things about how we work, about how we think, about how we live. The first part of this is that we don't do the evil that we used to do before we knew Jesus. Just don't do it. We're so casual with our sin. We've gotten so complacent in our sin, and we don't take sin out and label it and say, this sin is evil. We need to do that. And then stop doing those things that are evil. We prepare our minds for action by being clear-minded. Realize that this is not something that comes easy. You're not just all of a sudden holy because you've given your life to Jesus Christ. You've got Jesus' righteousness inside of you, but your fight, your struggle to be holy, it's a fight. It's a struggle. When we live incarnate in this world, we have to fight to be holy. So you need to set your minds and get it ready for what? Action. To fight. We need to be prepared. And how do you do that? He says you need to clear your mind. And we look at different athletic figures, and sometimes you'll hear unique stories of things that athletic figures do before a game, before they go in. Some of them got some very unique traditions that they do, but all of the purpose is the same across the board for all of these athletes. The purpose is they want to focus in. They want to get rid of anything that's going to be a distraction, anything that's going to help, they're going to hurt their game, and they want to focus in on nothing but the game. If they're offense, they're thinking, I am going to score. Nothing's going to stand in my way. And they focus in on that. If they're defense, they're saying, I am not going to let the other team buy me. And this happens in Little League baseball. And yet we don't think to use it in our spiritual lives. Prepare your minds for action. We are to be self-controlled and alert. It's not easy living as a holy, set-apart person. It takes discipline. And you got to keep your eyes open. You got to be alert. There's stuff going on around you. You got to be aware of what's going on so that you don't fall into those things, so that you can continue to be holy, set apart. What does it look like to be transcendent while we're living in this world? Well, we set our hope fully on the grace to be given to us by Jesus Christ. Fully, not partially. It doesn't share a spot with other things. It's not even in an order of priorities, 1, 2, 3. Fully, there's no room for other hopes. And we have this hope that we have. It's a living hope. Because it's not going to go away. This hope that we have in God's kingdom, it will never spoil. It will never fade. It will never perish. That's what a living hope is. We're to love and serve others. Use whatever gift that God has given you to love and serve others. And that's what it looks like to live transcendent while being here on earth. Now, as we live this way, we must also understand that we're going to be following in line with this story of the parable of the tenants. The story that Jesus shared. This story really didn't come to an end. We're part of the story. The rejection, the suffering continues. There will be earthly repercussions. So what earthly consequences might this bring? Well, we might feel alone in this world. Sometimes you just feel like an alien. Because this isn't our home. I don't belong here. I'm a stranger. And Peter talked to those people. He said, hey, I'm addressing you guys, strangers, scattered throughout all these different areas. You're not alone. You might feel alone, but you're not. There are many, many, many who have the same hope you have, who hold to the same faith you have. And there are many who are out there that also feel alone because you've claimed this hope, this faith, this love. We might be rejected by others. If we are transcendent of this world, we might be rejected by our coworkers, by our friends, or even by your family. Because they probably don't understand why you do what you do or why you don't do what you don't do. And as you deepen in your faith and you deepen in your obedience and you deepen in your self-control, some of those activities that you realize is sin that you need to get away from because you're called to be holy, to be set apart, that's going to cause friction between some of your friends and you. You might lose some friends over that. We might suffer. You know, we've chosen to live by a different set of principles, a different set of morals, a different set of values than the world. And that might bring about actual suffering. Relationships that we might lose because we aren't willing to participate in sexual immorality. Jobs that we might lose. Because our boss has told us that we need to lie. And we've told him, I'm hanging on to my integrity. I'm called to be holy. And you lose your job because you're not willing to lose your integrity. Loved ones. Friends. You know, we look at the suffering that we endure. It's nothing compared to some of the stories we hear from the missionaries we support. Bullets flying by their head. Death threats made on their children. All because we've called Jesus Christ Lord. You know, but suffering is good. What? No, it's not. Yes, it is. Actually, it is. Suffering's good because it shows the purity of your faith. If you're faithfully holding on and you undergo suffering and it's rough and it's bad and you're still holding on, you know what that does? It proves the validity of your faith to you, to others around you. So suffering is good. And in our suffering, we're told by God, in God's word, as it was given to Peter in this letter, that we should not fear. Don't do it, because God is your strength. God's on, he's on top of you, he's covering, he's all around you. He is your shield. Don't fear. Jesus Christ is your example. Jesus Christ, who suffered, who was rejected. And the prophets suffered and they were rejected. And the early Christians suffered and they were rejected. Why do we think that we're immune to this? Why do we think we're going to escape the rejection and suffering that goes along with this decision to be holy? Peter goes on to share in the latter half of chapter 2, and as he continues on to chapter 3 and chapter 4, he goes in some specific areas where you can see what living a holy life, a transcendent life in these areas, what it looks like. Submission to authority in a marriage, even in a marriage where one spouse is not a Christian. Here's what that looks like to be transcendent in that relationship. What it looks like to be transcendent when you're suffering for doing good. What it looks like to be transcendent when you're suffering simply because you're a Christian. And then in chapter 5, Peter addresses the elders. Last week, we had 7 elders that responded to God's calling to join our eldership here. 6 of those would be elders for the first time. Now, as we deal with this topic, I believe it's important to take a few moments and look at what Peter said to these elders, to the elders chosen by God. You are the examples. You are the model to those who desire to live a holy, set-apart life. You are the examples. Give this church something to model after. He says, you are the shepherds. Elders, keep in mind, the people here at Miami Town, because we have decided to call Jesus Christ our Lord, we will be rejected. We will suffer. We need the shepherding of our elders. We need you to care for us. We need you to lift us up, to encourage us, to nourish us as our shepherds. Peter says you are accountable to the chief shepherd, and that is Jesus. When he appears again, he is your model, your example, your measuring stick. We should stand out. We should be different. I hope that every time you see Rudolph from now on for years to come, anytime you hear that little song and you want to switch it off, leave it on for just a few moments. When you see that classic movie on TV, pause for a moment and think, I need to be different. I need to stand out. I need to be transcendent. Not because I want people to look at me, but simply because that's who I am. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. 1 Peter 2:7. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But just as those who are called, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. 1 Peter 2:9. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. 1 Peter 3:14 through 15. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. 1 Peter 4:7. We should stand out. We should be different. We should be aliens in this world.